So we're in Romans 12 this morning for God's Word, and this chapter in Romans is a chapter about Christian charity, primarily, which we talked about at family camp, the end of the chapter where we'll be looking. We're going to focus on the final bit, but I just want to go ahead and start at verse 10 so you can just kind of get a feel for the context. So Romans chapter 12, verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in thine own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves. Rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." So I'm going to title the message, Vengeance is Mine. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for your wisdom, for your presence, and for your power in this service. I pray the Holy Ghost would take the word and use it in our lives to grow us and to refine us, make us more like our Savior. And Lord, I pray our Savior will be magnified and glorified in this time. So we give you this service. We pray you'll you meet with us, Lord. You promised that where two or three were gathered together in your name, you'd be in the midst. And Lord, may we leave this place truly being touched by you today. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. We're going to focus on 17 through 21 tonight, or this morning. But as you can see, the context is Christian charity, showing biblical love to one another. We saw there in verse 10, it says, prefer one another. We saw in verse 13, it says that we're to meet one another's needs and that we're to show hospitality. We saw in verse 14 that we're to bless them which persecute us. We saw in verse 15 that we're to be empathetic, weep with them that weep, and rejoice with them that rejoice. And then verse 16, we're to be in unity, and it says we're to condescend to men of low estate. But then we, in the context of all of that, as he's finishing up this thought about how to properly love and show biblical charity to one another, he finishes by telling us that we need, in verse 17, to recompense to no man evil for evil. We are a prideful creation, are we not? And often, our tendency, which we learn as children, by the way, is to retaliate when someone wrongs us. I mean, if there's anybody who's had kids who hasn't heard the phrase, he hit me first, then you probably didn't have kids, because we've all heard it from our children, have we not? He did it first, he hit me first, she hit me first, whatever. And what is the implication is, therefore it was okay for me to hit back, right? And then we grow up with this mindset, well, he wronged me first, so it's okay for me to wrong him in return. But that's not scriptural. That's not right. That's not love. And as we'll see in the example of Jesus Christ, we are not given permission to retaliate, to render evil for evil. And Jesus, of course, was our example. So we'll start there in verse 17 and for our primary text, where it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. That phrase, evil for evil, that's important because it shows up in the scriptures a number of times. I just want to show you a couple of them. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And God really wants us to get this phrase because he drives it home multiple times that we are never given permission to render evil for evil. Notice 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15. The Bible says, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." So we're not only talking about brothers and sisters in Christ now, we're talking about even the unsaved. We're not given permission to render evil for evil. And then go to 1 Peter chapter 3 and we'll see it yet again. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16. Notice it tells us here, 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, 1 Peter 3:9, it says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that you're thereunto called that you should inherit a blessing. I want to submit to you this morning that one of the true evidences of Christian maturity is the ability to obey this simple truth and to give it to God and not render evil for evil, as it says there, railing for railing, but to just trust the Lord and to follow the example of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, our flesh, our immediate fleshly temptation is to retaliate. We all know that. But we're not to be walking in the flesh, we're to be walking in the Spirit. And if the Spirit's in control, then we won't be rendering evil for evil. We instead will trust God and let God deal with it. So go back to our passage, Romans 12, verse 17. The Bible says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. So what is the connection between rendering evil for evil and being honest? Well, let's face it. As Christians, the majority of the attacks that we face are not necessarily physical attacks. Now, they might happen in some countries where Christianity is still persecuted more heavily, but most of the attacks are going to come verbally through the tongue. That's just the reality of it, isn't it? That's why James tells us if you can keep your tongue under control, you're under control. But if we're tempted to retaliate, the temptation, therefore, is to retaliate against the person who wronged us with their tongue. Guess what? With our tongue. Either to render evil for evil through gossiping about them or slandering them in some way or telling as many people as we can about the wrong that they did. All of those are non-scriptural and sin. God doesn't give us permission to retaliate. And so if you go to 1 Peter 2, I want to show you the Bible makes it very clear that we are never given permission to return a verbal attack with a verbal attack. And the problem is, anybody ever done Chinese whispers? We all have. If you haven't, what it means is the more that something gets passed on, the more it gets changed. And so by the time you get to the 10th person, it doesn't have anything to do with what was initially said. That's how it works. That's how gossip works. And yet the Bible says we're to provide things honest in the sight of all men, even those that have wronged us. But if we retaliate verbally, what we retaliate with is often been changed or twisted and is no longer honest. Notice 1 Peter 2:12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice God says, when they do speak evil against you, what are we supposed to do? Just do right. Do good works. Nowhere does it say we're to answer back or to argue. We're to trust the Lord. But our temptation is often not that. Go to Proverbs 11 and we'll see what the temptation often is. And that is, again, to retaliate with our tongue. And then we've made the problem worse because our retaliation may not be 100% honest. So now we've not only disobeyed God about the evil for evil thing, but now we've disobeyed God about the honest thing. Proverbs 11:9, a hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. You can destroy your neighbor with your mouth. That's what it says. And then go to Proverbs 26, verse 28. We'll see it again. Written by the wisest man outside of Christ that ever lived, Solomon. He said, "A lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin." When a person is lying about another person, that's a form of hate, the Bible says. And of course, James tells us to not speak evil one of another. James 4:11. So back to our passage, the Bible says we're not to render evil for evil, but we're to always be honest. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Now I know that the Jehovah's Witnesses often abuse that beatitude that says the peacemakers shall inherit the earth. But God does command us to live peaceably with all men. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it, the Bible says in Psalm 34:13. Seek peace. Seek peace no matter what. And then if you look at 1 Corinthians 4:12, God shows us that it's possible. But it means we have to be willing to trust God for the outcome. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "In labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it." Being reviled, that means lied about. If you haven't experienced it, you may. It's not pleasant to have people tell lies about you. It's one of the worst things that you could ever go through. What is God telling us to do? Give it to Him. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, if you're still in 1 Corinthians. Look it down to verse 7. "Therefore there is utterly a fault among you, brethren, because you go to the law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" This is here Paul rebuking the Corinthian church for taking each other to court over civil matters. We're not talking about murder or rape, anything like that. We're talking about civil things like financial and property and those sorts of things. And he says, "Why not suffer yourselves to be defrauded?" What does that mean? It means if they've wronged you, don't retaliate. Trust the Lord. Because the implication is that God can't handle it. That we need to take matters into our own hands, but nothing could be further from the truth. God can handle it. God does know what's happened, and God will always deal with sin. And if we, this is just as much a step of faith as tithing or as going to God in prayer or trusting God for a major thing in our lives to say, "I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to fight back. I'm not going to retaliate. I'm not going to render evil for evil. I'm going to trust the Lord." That's a step of faith. But it's what it's saying is that my God is powerful enough to deal with it, and He'll do a better job of dealing with it than I ever could. And again, I believe this is one of the evidences of true Christian maturity, is the ability to take the wrong. Someone says something about you that's not true, someone lies, someone attacks you, take the wrong. Don't retaliate, don't fight back. Back in our passage, he goes on to say, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves." There it is. We're never given permission to avenge ourselves. We're never given permission to get vengeance. "But rather give place unto wrath, for it is written," in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, by the way, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." When we choose not to render evil for evil, when we choose not to retaliate and fight back, when we choose not to execute vengeance on our own, we are saying, "I'm giving it to God, and God can take care of it. I will repay, saith the Lord." Now, go to Proverbs 20. Solomon has something to say about this as well. Proverbs chapter 20. Look at Look at verse 22. Say not thou will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord and he shall save thee. So say not, I will recompense. By the way, we have some good examples in the Old Testament of men that were close enough to God to be able to follow this principle. I think of Jacob. When Laban kept changing the terms of getting, you know, he initially wanted Rachel and then he tricked him with Leah and then he added more years and he kept saying, I'm just going to serve. And then when he did the whole ring-straked cattle thing and God just kept blessing him and blessing him. But he kept serving and he just said, I'm just going to trust the Lord. And God blessed him for it. He didn't fight back. He didn't argue. How many opportunities did David have to kill Saul? And every time it happened, he stopped and he caught himself and he said, I can't do it. He's God's anointed. God chose him to be our king. And his men are like, we're here. He's chasing you. He wants to kill you. Let us kill him for you. He said, I can't do it. I'm just going to give it to God. And God eventually killed Saul. And David said, I'm not going to do it myself. And we could go on and on with examples from the Old Testament. People that were close to the Lord who said, I'm not going to do it myself. I'm just going to trust my Lord. And there were other times in David's life. One time when his son rebelled and he was leaving the city, a man came out and was cursing him and throwing rocks at his men. And his men, these were warriors. These men that were with him said, just let us go up and take care of this guy. What they meant was, let us go kill him. David said, not, I need this. This is my fault that we're in this situation. If God wants to deal with him for what he's doing right now, he will. And God eventually did. God says, I will repay, saith the Lord. We need to learn, if you go to 1 Peter 4, to keep trusting that God is in control, that God will always do what's right, and that if something needs to be dealt with, God will deal with it. But leave it up to Him to deal with it the way He wants to deal with it. Notice 1 Peter 4:19, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing. He says, when you do suffer, keep doing the right thing. Just trust the Lord. Now look at 1 Peter 2. I want to show you the example from the life of our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ. Notice verse 19. The Bible says, this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? In other words, if you get punished for doing wrong, so what? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. When you do the right thing and suffer, God says it's an acceptable thing. Verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow, that you should follow his steps. Verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There's the example of Jesus. Do you think that when they were mocking him, when they were abusing him with their curses, that Christ had the right to talk back? Absolutely. He was God in the flesh. He could have just said, I've heard enough. You're all dead. He could have. And as God, he can do whatever he wants. But he had an example to set. And how many times did people accuse him wrongfully? What did Jesus do? As it says there, he just didn't retaliate. Like him, the Bible says we're to commit ourselves to God, to him that judges righteously, because our judgment's always going to have the taint of our own wrong perspective, God says, just don't retaliate. Follow the steps of our Savior. And then he finishes here in Romans 12, verse 20. In our passage, he says, therefore. So God says, I want you to go a step further, by the way. I want you to not only not render evil for evil and always be honest. I want you to not only never execute vengeance and never fight back, but always trust God. I want you to go to further. It's just what we need, huh? It's hard enough just to follow the first principle of not fighting back. Now God says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. He says, I want you to be a blessing to the person who hurts you. Think about that. And what did Jesus say as he hung on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive the ones who have punched me and have ripped out my beard and stabbed me and nailed me to a cross and mocked me. Forgive them. And then he went on to die for them and offer them eternal life. And now God says, if your enemy hunger, it doesn't say laugh or rejoice in the fact that he's hungry, which is what we would be tempted to do. Yes, God got them. No, it says feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. And then he quotes a passage out of Proverbs 25 about heaping coals of fire on his head. Jesus told us in Matthew 5, love your enemies. Bless them which curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is, by the way, the best solution for bitterness. It's hard to pray for someone that you won't forgive, isn't it? I mean, genuinely pray for that person. That's why Jesus tells us to pray for them. Because we don't want to in the flesh. But as we're praying for them, the bitterness just falls away. Because we're committing it to the Lord. And that doesn't mean to pray that God will judge them and strike them dead. That's not what it's saying, is it? Yes, Lord, I will pray for my enemy. I'm waiting to see them get struck by a lightning bolt any day. That's not what it says. No, pray for God's blessings upon that person. If they're a Christian too, they're going to heaven. You're going to spend forever with them in heaven. Think about that. And then he finishes verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Tells us, love your enemies. It's easy to love our family. It's easy to love our friends. It's pretty easy to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, most of them. But he says, love your enemies. Now, we all know love is action, don't we? In other words, if he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. Be a blessing to your enemies. Look for ways to bless them. This is a very, very critical part of the Christian life that we all need to implement in our own walk. Because we're all going to face a time or times in our Christian lives when someone wrongs us. And it will often be a Christian, sadly. They may attack us verbally. They may lie about us. They may wrong us in some financial way, but we are going to get wronged. And that's when we have an opportunity to say, I love God, and I want to be like my Savior Jesus Christ. I'm not going to fight back. I'm only going to tell the truth. I'm not going to try to gossip or run them down. I'm just going to trust God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And I'm going to trust that if that person needs dealt with for what they've done, God will deal with it. God can do it much better than I can. It's a trust thing. Now I'm going to go a step further, and I'm going to look for a way to be a blessing to that person. And that's a big step. but that's a Christian step. So God says, vengeance is mine. We need to learn to trust God in these situations.